It was the year 2012. Manny Pacquiao had been preparing for this fight for many months, as he has always been in his previous fights. However, this fight was different. See, if Batman had Joker, if Sherlock Holmes had James Moriarty, Manny Pacquiao had Juan Manuel Marquez. Pacquiao had fought against this Mexican for 3 times already since 2004, with 1 draw and 2 decisions in favor of Pacquiao. On the evening of December 8, 2012, his 4th match against Marquez, Pacquiao's fears had come true. On the 6th round, Marquez dealt a devastating blow against Pacquiao, which knocked him out cold, scoring a knockout in favor of Marquez. Millions of Filipinos were shocked and dumbfounded seeing their people's champ lying face down. But it was nothing compared to what Jinky, Manny Pacquiao's wife, felt. She was seen by live cameras crying heavily on the sidelines, trying to get through the crowd, trying her best to call out to his unconscious husband. In an interview, Jinky said that at that moment, she had never been so scared in her life. It was the first time she saw her husband lying face down in a fight, totally knocked out. It really is true that when you love someone, their experience becomes your experience. We celebrate the successes of our loved ones, and in many ways, their success becomes our success. And it is also true, on the other side of the coin, their pain becomes your pain. Their hurt becomes your hurt. It breaks our heart to just to see them in pain. Their pain keeps you up at night. You're constantly thinking about what they are going through. Like Jinky towards her husband, Manny's suffering became Jinky's suffering. Why? Because of love. To a certain degree, this was also the kind of relationship the Apostle Paul had towards the Philippian church. I have entitled this sermon, Love Abounding. Join me as we go through the first chapter from verses 7 through 11. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, we ask for your guidance and for your wisdom as we go through this wonderful passage. And Lord, I pray that for those who are hearing this message, may your Holy Spirit move into their hearts and minds. And for me, Lord, may you just cover me behind your cross, override my preparations, and may you be magnified at the end of this sermon. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we dissect our passage, let us bear in mind the historical context of this verse. The letter to the Philippians is one of Paul's prison letters. Meaning, around the year 60 to 62 AD, Paul was in house arrest and, in fact, chained to a Roman guard simply because he was God's mouthpiece for the gospel. We can tag chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, as Paul's introductory greetings to the Philippians. And today, we will be tackling the second half of this introductory greeting. So, let's now go verse by verse. I have also divided this portion of the passage, of our passage, into two parts. First part, I have entitled Paul's Longing. It says in verse 7a, "It is right for me to feel this way for you all." Why? Because I hold you in my heart. Why did Paul feel this way and hold the Philippians in his heart? Freedom is essential. I think you all agree, especially this quarantine. Societies, whether small or vast, throughout time understood this concept. Taking one's freedom away is the common go-to way to correct a person's erring behavior. That's why we have the concept of imprisonment. And the Apostle Paul, as human as he is, felt the same loneliness, worry, and inconvenience brought about by this loss of his physical freedom. Abandonment can also not be ignored, since Paul also experienced betrayal from self-proclaimed brothers in Christ. So, when the Philippians continued their usual support and contribution to his ministry, added by the sending of a fellow believer named Epaphroditus to act as a special assistant to Paul, oh, the joy he must have felt. By the way, during this imprisonment, he was allowed to have visitors. So, we are not certain, but the support Paul received could have been monetary or in kind. Imagine being in prison for a period of time, eating your prison food, and then finally seeing Epaphroditus of Philippi bringing your favorite food from Philippi. Oh, the joy he must have felt. We can also imagine Epaphroditus giving Paul encouraging testimonies and updates of their growth as a church. Oh, the joy he must have felt. "It is right for me to feel this way for you because I hold you in my heart." Verse 7b, "For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul says that it's right for him to feel this way about the believers in Philippi because they are sharers, they are partakers with me of grace, both in his imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. So, what exactly does Paul mean when he tells them that they are partakers with me of grace? Is he simply saying that they've put their faith in Christ like Paul? Yes, possible, and maybe a given. Or is there something more? Paul is saying all the grace he experienced from God in his ministry so far, the Philippians share in all of that. Because of the support Paul had been receiving and the joy he must have felt because of the Philippians' generosity, Paul took this as if the Philippians were with him in that very moment. It was as if the Philippians were also with him, chained to a Roman guard. It was as if the Philippians were with him in his imprisonment. Note what else Paul said. Not only did the Philippians share in his imprisonment, they also shared in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Like my earlier illustration between Manny and his wife, it was as if the Philippians were also with him in the front lines, spreading the gospel, getting the life-saving message of Christ to all peoples. This also meant Paul knew that the Philippians understood the power of the gospel to change people's hearts. Paul understood that the Philippians were just as ready to fight for the gospel as Paul was, because they themselves have seen how the gospel changed and transformed their lives. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. A seeming reiteration and emphasis of Paul's feelings towards the Philippians, but this time solidified by an expression of utmost certainty. For God is my witness. This is to show to the Philippians that this greeting of gratitude is not just formality or lip service. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that this is my whole being, my whole heart speaking. In fact, the Greek word splanknois, used for affection, comes from the word that means internal organs. The reaction your internal organs make when you have intense emotion. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we went on a date with my wife, Clip, at a theme park in Minglanilia. There is this one ride called Tower Drop that I tried, by the way, alone, because Clip would not dare to go with me. So, ako lang muna. So, this ride would slowly raise you up and then suddenly and randomly drop you multiple times and in varying lengths of time and in varying frequencies. This literally moved my internal organs that produced in me intense emotion. Okay, obviously this is not what Paul meant, no, or felt, but what I am trying to point out is the intensity of emotion Paul felt for the Philippians. The Greek word splanknois became the strongest word to express his compassionate love towards the Philippians. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. How I yearn for you all with all the affection, according in the Young's literal translation, bowels of Jesus Christ. Before I end this first portion of our passage, let me also suggest to you another interesting reason why the Philippians have a special place in Paul's heart. This is to help us more, better understand why they have this kind of relationship. So bear with me as we uncover in Acts chapter 16. At this time, the Jewish believers make up the majority of Christians. Still few were Gentiles. Most of the early churches were also heavily concentrated in Jerusalem and the surrounding region in Asia Minor. So if you can see in the map before you, this is actually modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is the place where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas carried out their first missionary journey. Now, that time, Paul and Barnabas were in Jerusalem for a conference, for a council. No, this is a regular thing to report their progress during their first missionary journey. So, after spending some time there, they have already shared their updates on their first missionary journey. They decided, both of them, to revisit these churches that they planted in Asia Minor. Bisitahon na to sila. So, they agreed. They were all set. They were about to go. However, before that happens, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. And this sharp disagreement made them decide to part ways. Now, this is a big deal. Paul and Barnabas go way back to when Paul was even still called Saul. It was Barnabas who convinced the suspicious apostles that Paul's conversion was the real deal. It was Barnabas who was with Paul when he was still starting in his growth and service with the Lord. The pain that Paul must have felt when they parted ways. Very unfortunate, but also kind of comforting. Because like us, we see that even Paul and Barnabas have disagreements. So, let's continue with the story. So they parted ways. They had a sharp disagreement, so they parted ways. Paul went forward with their original plan to visit those churches to check on their growth. This is where it gets interesting. God had different plans for Paul for this journey. As he was on his way to these churches, Paul was told by the Holy Spirit to discontinue, to stop preaching in Asia. So you can see that in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. Then, in the same chapter, verse 9, the Holy Spirit showed him a vision, telling them that they go to Macedonia. Now, let me read to you Acts 16, 11 to 12. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. This detour, after the painful parting ways with his best buddy Barnabas, became the first time a church was about to be planted in Europe. And what was the place? Philippi. In other words, in spite of Paul's plans to revisit the churches of Asia Minor and probably the chance to plant more churches in that region, Philippi was basically the church that was literally handed over by God for Paul to personally grow and nurture. Hence, why Philippi indeed has a special place in the heart of Paul. Paul's unexpected love, if I may add. Amazing, right? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That was the first part of our passage, the first half, verses 7 to 8. Now that we have established Paul's very special relationship with the Philippians, now let us go to the second portion of our passage. And I have tagged this portion as Paul's prayer. Let's continue in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Of course, with the agape love that Paul had been receiving from the Philippians, with the love that he has already experienced from their generosity and their progress in their faith, there was nothing else that Paul wanted more for the Philippians except that which they already have. Love. He did not say, okay, since okay na inyong love, you're good. Focus on church growth. He did not say, let us now focus on expanding our giving. Let us focus on church planting. No, there was nothing else that Paul wanted more for the Philippians except that which they already have. Love. So, he says to the Philippians, compound that love. Add more to that love. Love abounding. Not just love abounding, but love abounding more and more. This is what Paul wants for the Philippians, that they may be a church who is overflowing with love, a church whose love is ever present within and outside. But notice, it doesn't stop there. Paul, who is indirectly commending the Philippians because of their love, does not forget to qualify this love. Paul continued, love abounding more and more, paired with knowledge and discernment. What Paul is basically saying is that as you live your lives loving one another, showing God's love to me, the Apostle Paul, the church leaders, the church, your family, your friends, your neighbors, base them all on the knowledge and discernment found in God's word. The Greek word for knowledge, epignosi, describes genuine, full, or advanced knowledge. The Greek word for discernment, esthese, speaks of moral perception, insight, and application of this knowledge. We can see Paul's wisdom here. Love should not be blind. Love should be perceptive, able to distinguish between right and wrong. Now that you have love abounding with knowledge and discernment, Paul continues in verse 10 to 11. It reads, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. When you are abounding in love with knowledge and discernment, we can expect three results. Number one, we get to approve what is excellent. Kirk, what are the things that are excellent? Are there things in our life that are good? Yes, of course. We have family, those are good. Friends, our work, our business, our dreams, all these are good. But Paul here is raising the bar. Paul is pushing the believers in Philippi to excellence. Basically, he is saying, live the life that does not settle only second best. Live the life only that desires to do what is pleasing to the Father. That, my brothers and sisters, is approving what is excellent. Number two, we get to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The Greek word eilikrines, used for pure or sincere, is very interesting. During my study, I have found out that the word has a relationship to ancient pottery. In the ancient times, pottery is essential in day-to-day use. But the only problem with it is, of course, we are familiar with this, it is very fragile. It is very weak. So, what pottery businessmen do to avoid wastage of pottery that has been damaged, probably due to handling or improper storage, and for it still to be sellable, is that they will fill these cracks, these damaged areas, with wax. So, this then will be put on display for the customers to buy these pots that appear to be in good condition, but in reality are not. They would even put higher markups on it, probably to cover the cost of the repair. Very dishonest. So those who are familiar with this practice know that the only way to show if the pots are flawless is by raising the pot against the sunlight. Interestingly enough, the word sincere, the eilikrines, comes from the words heili and krino, which means judged by sunlight. The ability to detect flaws by sunlight. So Paul, in effect, was saying, when you are held up to the light, when you are presented before others, your life, your heart, your actions, who you are should reflect the sun. It should not reflect the flaws of your humanity. It should only reflect who Christ is and what He has done in your life. So live life with purity, sincerity, no? Blameless before the day of Christ. Third, we get to be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ for God's glory. Finally, Paul says, when our love is abounding with knowledge and discernment, the byproduct of a righteous life is fruit. There is evidence. Your life will certainly bear fruit. And this fruit is not for our personal benefit, no. Although in some ways it can, but ultimately this fruit should always be for God's glory. With the three that was just mentioned, this is very familiar. We can sum these up to two words. Spiritual maturity. In other words, Paul's prayer is for the Philippians to grow in their love and knowledge of God so that they'll mature in their faith. Abounding love and knowledge of God are the seeds to spiritual maturity. Now that we have gone through the five verses, what can we piece together? Let me suggest three things we can take home from this. Number one, abounding love to church leaders. Verses 7 to 8 show to us that church leaders, like Paul, are only human. Their work in the Lord is indeed a calling and has inherent challenges. Their work in the Lord is not always easy. They can get lonely. They have limitations and struggles. They can worry about many things. Things like their congregation's spiritual condition, their direct families, their plans for the church, issues and conflicts, etc. And like us, they also need love and support. We hear time and time again of church leaders in their service to the congregation becoming burnt out and weary of issues that the church is facing, to the point that they become prone to temptation, surrender, and compromise, simply making them give up on being a minister of the gospel. Speaking as one of our church's members, I would like to encourage my fellow members, like the Philippians to Paul, let us not be lacking in our love and support to our church leaders. In case you don't know them, let us be abounding in our love towards our head pastor, Pastor TJ Caparos, Pastor and Deacon Jojo Chua, Pastor Jed Escalante, Pastor Makmak Sardilias, Pastor Daryl Lumugdang, Elder Nick Shan, Deacon Brandon C., Deacon Yuri Lopez, and Deacon Bill Ong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, 14, and 26 that the church is like body. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Brethren, our love and support to our church leaders as members of the congregation is as valuable as the pastoral work they are doing to our local church and community. Don't even think for one second that your simple comment of encouragement have no effect. In fact, let me share to you some tips, seven tips that we can show our abounding love and support to our church leaders. Number one, of course, prayer. This is a spiritual aspect of our support. Are we praying for our leaders? All the more they need prayers. Number two, words of encouragement. A simple thank you for their service goes a long way. It can make their day. Number three, our submission to their God-given authority over us. This talks about our obedience and teachability towards our church leaders. By the grace of God, our church leader's role is always to point us to Christ and His glory. Therefore, let us obey and be teachable. Number four, spending time with them. This is the fellowship aspect of our support towards the church leaders. Invite your pastor, your church leader, for a cup of coffee. Dula mo basketball pag may time. Badminton lang ako ah. Spend time with them. Number five, by being a cheerful giver. This talks about our offerings and support to the local church. Let's face it, brethren. Operating a local church requires resources. Let us cheerfully give to our church, either monetary or in kind. Number six, service to our different ministries. This talks about our availability to serve one another. Living Word IT Park has many ministries you can serve in, where you can exercise your God-given gifts and talents. Nothing gives our church leaders encouragement than seeing their flock helping and serving one another. And finally, the seventh tip in how we show our abounding love and support towards our church leaders, by loving the Lord, by showing our devotion in a personal walk with Him. I know people back in college that their personal walk with the Lord has been seemingly dependent on their discipler or their church leader. So when this discipler or this church leader becomes absent or moves to another place, their personal walk also becomes absent or moves to another place. Brethren, let us put a premium in our personal prayer and devotions with the Lord. We also give joy to our church leaders if they see their congregation also in love with the Lord. Brethren, let us not forget to aboundingly love and support our church leaders. Second point we can take home from this, abounding love to our neighbors. Verse 9, it is Paul's prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and with all knowledge and all discernment. Like Paul's prayer to the Philippians, this prayer can also be attributed to us. I believe our church leaders also wish the same. We are talking about agape love towards our brethren, towards unbelievers, and even towards our enemies. The love that is unconditional and divine, the love that transcends all natural and shallow love. According to C.S. Lewis, this is the love that seeks the good of the object simply for the object's sake. Paul says that it is his prayer that our agape love may abound more and more. Why? Let us now go to another apostle, the Apostle John. And he has a very good take on this. 1 John 4, 7-8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? "For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Why do we need to love? Because one, love is from God. God is the author of agape love. He is a designer. He is the source of love. As believers, we should reflect this. Number two, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who are born again receive God's nature. Since God's nature exhibits love as a chief characteristic, God's children will also reflect that love. Number three, if you do not love, this shows that you really don't know God. Anyone can say they are Christians, but only those who display agape love like their Heavenly Father possess this divine nature and are truly born again. And lastly, because God is love. God is the essence of love. Love is inherent in all He is and does. This is why we need to love. And to qualify this love, we are not yet done. We should abound in our love more and more with knowledge and all discernment. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As mentioned earlier, it is not a surprise why Paul needed to add knowledge and discernment in loving others. This is knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, right? This is the discernment that comes from understanding God's Word. Knowledge can also be defined as the ability to know what is right from wrong. Discernment, according to Charles Spurgeon, gives us the ability to know what is right and almost right. Paul knew that love by itself, left unchecked, left unregulated, can sometimes be disastrous. This is evidenced when the Corinthian church, the church where we have the love chapter, seemed to be proud of their love and openness, which lacked in any sense of discernment and knowledge. Although the Corinthian church was more than 2,000 years ago, we are still seeing the same symptoms today. In the growing ultra-grace churches, these churches stray away from the proper understanding of God's attributes, especially in love, and the fundamental doctrines, and becoming a church that tolerates sin and welcoming all kinds of error in the name of inclusivity and tolerance. Look at the news. One by one, Bible-believing churches slowly become progressive churches. Ironically, no? In the name of tolerance and political correctness, we have already passed the point of accepting sinful practices in our churches to even declaring the Bible is filled with errors. Brethren, let our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Number three, abounding love produces maturity. Verses 10 to 11 says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we are abounding in love with knowledge and discernment, this plants the seed to spiritual maturity. Brethren, let me ask you, isn't spiritual maturity something that we should all aspire? Or are you satisfied remaining a spiritual infant? Reiterating an illustration from one of Pastor TJ's sermons, how cute it is when we see a one-year-old doing what a one-year-old usually does, like mispronouncing words, making a mess when eating and drinking, gently falling over when trying to walk, not being able to distinguish between a tomato and an apple, having the shortest of the attention spans. Now imagine a 28-year-old like me doing what a one-year-old does. Not so cute anymore, right? Maybe for Claire, I can still be cute. But for others, not so much. Funny as it is, it should concern us. I understand that the Lord has a different path for each of us. The pacing of spiritual maturity is different from each believer and according to the Lord's will. I totally agree. But brethren, if you have been going to church for a very long time now, yet you are still acting like an unbeliever when you are with workmates, yet you are still lacking in your prayer life, yet you are still satisfied by being a spectator in the local church, brethren, I guess this calls for a heart check. This should be a call for us to already exercise our love with knowledge and discernment to our neighbors. What are the signs of spiritual maturity based on our passage? A spiritually mature believer, number one, will strive for excellence. This is the approving what is excellent part of our passage earlier. Like Paul pushing the believers in Philippi to excellence, he is also saying the same thing to us. Basically, he is saying, live the life that does not settle only for second best. Live the life that only desires that pleases the Father. To approve what is excellent. We should have the ability to distinguish those things that are truly important. And what is important? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A spiritually mature believer will always put first what is for the kingdom. He or she should always put with utmost priority our being Christ followers, being disciples of Christ. He or she are Christians first, then employees. He or she are Christians first before businessmen. He or she are Christians first before a student. Back in the college ministry I was serving in, you know, the ministry of Psalm, we have a saying, we are not students who happen to be Christians. We are Christians who happen to be students. Balik na ko. We are not students who happen to be Christians. We are Christians who happen to be students. Right now, that can also be applied to us. We are not engineers who happen to be Christians. We are Christians who happen to be engineers. We are not doctors who happen to be Christians. We are Christians who happen to be doctors. We are not businessmen who happen to be Christians. We are Christians who happen to be businessmen. A spiritually mature believer will put God first. He will put his being a disciple first. That is what it means to strive for excellence. Number two, a spiritually mature believer will be authentic. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. This does not refer to sinlessness in this lifetime, but rather living a life that is genuine, authentic, and with integrity. He or she acknowledges that he is a sinner saved by grace. A spiritually mature believer understands that he needs to continually abide in Christ to overcome sin in life. He or she knows that he is still growing in his walk with the Lord. That's why he needs to continue in his prayer and devotions. A spiritually mature believer will be authentic. And last, a spiritually mature believer will bear fruit. John 15, 4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Galatians 5:22 to 23 also says about the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Small or big, a spiritually mature believer will bear fruit. Okay, considering the previous points, it might send the wrong message of works, but brethren, far from it. Even the fruit of our salvation is still the work of Christ. Consider the verse in John that we have just read. Christ was probably referring to a vineyard that produces grapes. So Christ says, we are the branches. Pause for a moment and imagine I am holding a branch. Do you think this branch will bear fruit even if we all work together? Of course not. No matter how hard we try, the sustenance, the life needed for a branch to bear fruit is still from the vine. Without it being connected to the vine, it will not get the necessary sustenance and nourishment it needs to bear fruit. The branch is simply a conduit in order for the fruit to grow. What I am trying to say is that in order for us believers to bear fruit, are we abiding in Christ? Are we submitting our lives to Him? Only when we abide in Him can we bear fruit. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. Brethren, let us abound in love towards our church leaders. Let us abound in love towards our neighbors. And let us abound in love to be spiritually mature. When we love someone, we share in their experiences. Like Jinky, once again, crying for his fallen husband, Manny Pacquiao, when he fell against Marquez. Like the Philippians partaking, sharing in the imprisonment and the work of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. We share both in their sufferings and in their victories. And there is no perfect example of this kind of abounding love that shares in our sufferings and even humanity, except in the abounding love that was manifested to people who did not deserve it. The Bible says that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are all deserving of eternal separation from God, which is spiritual death. But God provided a solution. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ, because of His abounding love towards the Father, shared in our humanity. He became flesh. He shared in our flesh and made His dwelling among us. Because of His abounding love towards the Father, He lived a perfect life according to the Scriptures. While living a perfect life, He experienced what it means to grow from being an infant, what it means to be in need, what it means to be hungry or thirsty, what it means to be exhausted, what it means to be tempted, Jesus Christ also knew what it means to grieve loss of a loved one. He also knew what it means to be betrayed by people closest to you. And also, Jesus Christ knew what it means to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He needed to experience all these things so that for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He not only experienced the limitations of being human, He also became the very thing that we are, sin. To what end? So that we can become the righteousness of God. Think about that for a minute. From sinners deserving God's wrath to becoming His children, to becoming the righteousness of God. And it was never by our own doing. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because of Christ's sharing of humanity and His abounding love, this gave us the way to the free gift of eternal life. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. By becoming children of God, we are given a new nature, a nature similar to our Father who is in heaven. We are born again to a new spiritual life. The old is gone and the new has come. Because of Christ's example of abounding love towards the Father and to us, let us also abound in love. Let us abound in our love towards our church leaders. Let us abound in our love towards our neighbors. And let us abound in love so that we can become spiritually mature. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your word. Your word is holy. Your word is true. We thank You for showing to us how to abound in our love. Truly, Lord, when we love, it reflects who You are. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have neglected in our love towards others, to our church leaders, and even neglected in our spiritual maturity. Lord, thank You for this time. May this be embedded in our hearts so that we may apply them. Thank You, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.